Well, good morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for gathering us together in your Son, Lord. Thank you for putting us in Christ, for making us one in Christ. Thank you for his blood shedding for us, making us white as snow, Lord, and bringing us into your family. Lord, we are grateful, Lord, and we're grateful to remember you this morning as men and women have been doing for 2,000 years on the first day of the week. Lord, we gather together to remember you, Lord, and we wait for you, Lord, looking for your coming, Lord, that is soon, Lord. So help us this morning as we open the word together, Lord. We pray that you would cause it to be that food and that spiritual encouragement to us, that spiritual correction, Lord, that we need. Lord, we pray that you would just bless it, that we might be fed, go out here encouraged, Lord. So we're asking you for this and for your Holy Spirit to be placed upon us, Lord, on speaking, on hearing, and to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit because you've promised, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So sometimes the word encourages us, it tells us we're on the right path, and sometimes it corrects us, tells us where we've gone off and where we need to get back on. So may the word have its effect on our hearts this morning. May it remind us and may it refresh us this morning. So this morning we want to look at three ways the Lord Jesus instructs us to live so as to always be ready for his coming. Seek, store, and watch. So that's the message right there. Seek, store, and watch. If you remember these three words, you will remember what Jesus has to instruct us this morning. And we're going to find this exhortation in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. So if you could turn to that, Luke chapter 12, we're going to focus in on verses 29 to 40, but we're going to read to get the context of that. So this section began with a question about possessions. It began with someone from the crowd saying to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And of Jesus said, "You know, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Jesus responded with a warning. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Then Jesus expanded his teaching upon trusting in possessions versus trusting in God. And life is not about possessing more and getting more, but about trusting God more and giving more. So then Jesus goes on and he tells a parable about a rich man who gathered to himself but was not rich toward God. And Jesus again, he's speaking about treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. And life is not about possessing more and getting more, but about trusting God more and giving more. So then finally, Jesus gives an example of the ravens who don't sow, who don't reap, who don't store, and yet how God feeds the ravens. And then he talks about the lilies, how they grow without spinning or toiling, and how God closes them. He said to consider them, and how much more value are we to the Father, and how much this should give us confidence in that the Lord's care for us. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the parable first that Jesus told about this rich man, because that's what this whole teaching kind of stems from. And then we're going to read 22. So that starts in verse 16. We're going to read 16 through 22. We're just going to read it. Then we're going to read 22 through 28 to get the context. And then we're going to go on and focus on 29 through 32, okay? So we're going to do a little bit of reading at first. So let's Turn to again, we're in Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. So apparently this man was a very successful man and he was gathering up many riches. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, then verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, and he says, therefore, because he's coming after, it's therefore because this is the parable he said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Little side note, you ever, in the springtime here, you listen to the birds? Do you hear a lot of birds around? It's wonderful. And if you listen to them, you could almost hear the Lord saying, I care for these birds. I care for you a lot more. Every time you hear them, you can be reminded of this verse here. It's a wonderful thing just in the springtime. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay, so that's our preparation. Now we come to verse 29. That's what we're going to focus on, 29. We're going to focus on 29 through 40, but we are going to read verse 29 through 32. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, so, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. You know, in the previous verses, the thought is about worry and anxiety over the necessities of life. And Jesus says not to take no thought, but to take no anxious thought for these things. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not have an anxious mind. And why can't Jesus tell us that? But because he says, your Father knows and cares. Our confidence is in God, in our Father. He says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. So he says, seek three times here in these verses. He says, do not seek what you should eat or drink. Don't be anxious over it. Do not seek what the world seeks after, because this is what the world is seeking after. It says, your Father knows you need these, so there is no reason to be anxious over them. And what that does is it frees us for his kingdom, to think about his kingdom, to seek his kingdom. And for me, this is a daily exercise. It's not just a one-time thing. It's like daily. It's like, you know, bringing anxious thoughts about situations in life, about circumstances to the Lord in prayer. And I have found over the course of time that the Father is always faithful to answer prayer when you seek Him about situations. And what it does is it makes me have growing confidence to the Father, to the Lord Jesus, that He will actually take these situations that seem impossible or difficult and actually meet me in them, solve them, help me through them. But I need to do this regularly. You know, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. That's one we always know, right? Some of us have memorized that. I know I memorized that early on when I was a Christian. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I like that, with thanksgiving. You know, when you're anxious about something, you have to thank the Lord, whatever situation's coming. Lord, thank you for this. I had a broken pipe this last weekend, a drain pipe, and it's like Friday, you know. Oh, I don't want to do this over the weekend. You know, I don't want to have to go crawl and be a plumber. But Lord, you know, you brought this. I thank the Lord for it and asked Him to help that it wouldn't be, you know, we have an older house and you try to fix these things, and once you start unscrewing things, guess what? Something breaks and something else breaks. It turns into a big project. So I pray and ask the Lord, I say, Lord, help this to just get done simply. You know what? It did get done simply. And when I went to Home Depot to get the parts, I even took my wife and had a date. So how do you like that? I counted it as a date. But worked out for good. So. So let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So don't seek what the nations seek. You know, they seek possessions which cannot satisfy. That's what the world seeks. But seek what they do not seek, the kingdom of God. It says 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So what does it mean to seek? Let's just dissect this verse here. But seek the kingdom of God. Well, seek is the Greek word zito, which means seek in order to find. Strive after, go in search of, by thinking, reasoning, meditating, inquiring into. So when we seek the kingdom of God, it's order to find. We sang this song, and the Lord hears us. The Lord does answer our prayers. He shows us what we're seeking after, the kingdom of God. To be focused on Him rather than the necessities of life. Now, so the supreme passion of our life is not to focus on eating, drinking, clothes, luxury, but rather the kingdom of God. So Paul, too, he writes in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He says this is Paul's kind of commentary on this. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, and we all have been raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Then he goes on and he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I think, you know, in life, there's always this wanting to bring us down, wanting to conform us into the image of this world. But we're always learning in the Word to set our minds on the kingdom of God, seek the kingdom of God. It's something part of our life that we have to keep on being diligent in. And then what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Well, that means to be concerned with the interests of the King. Who rules that kingdom? Jesus Christ. What are His interests? What are the King's interests? You know, establishing God's rule everywhere, in all facets of our life. You know, God, when we're saved, He's our Savior. But He doesn't want to just be our Savior. He wants to be our King. He wants to be our Lord. And that's part of growing in Christ, is knowing the Lord as our Savior. And knowing the Lord as our Lord and our King, and he wants to rule in every part of our life, every aspect. We read the Word, we pray, we fellowship, we share Christ, we have communion with him. And the kingdom of God is not like something far off, but it's something that's near. It's something that's already existing and we come into a right relationship with. It's not way off. And then what does it mean that these things shall be added to you? It says the Lord will provide as needed. All those things that we need, the Lord will provide for us. It says, be content. It talks about in the scriptures, be content with what things the Father gives us. And this is the place of true peace and rest when we're content with what the Lord gives to us. And know and trust that the Father cares for me, and he cares for you, and he will provide for us as needed. Then in verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we seek the kingdom, but it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to us. And that is a comfort to know, and that is a confidence to know that when we seek him, he wants to give us the kingdom. You know, he says, don't fear, little flock. And he uses that term, little flock. I think that's pretty neat. We're a little flock, but he's our shepherd. And this verse here, it has an interesting combination of words. It says flock, it says father, it says kingdom. It says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So in Eastern lands, the head of the tribe, I read, is at once the shepherd of the flock, the father of the family, and the king of the kingdom. And isn't that what God is to us? He's our shepherd. We're his flock. We're his little flock. He guides and cares for us as a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's our father. We're his family. Our father loves and disciplines us, his children. And he's our king, and we are his servants. He rules, and he desires, not only does he rule, but he desires us to share that kingdom with him. So he asks us to seek his kingdom, and it is his desire, his pleasure to give it. So let's read then, that's the first one, the first instruction, to seek. And this is all in the context of being ready for him. So which we will get to in the last verse. So first is to seek. Next, let's read 33 through 34, two verses there. This is the second instruction, which is to store. So 33 and 34. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I had to get a new suit because my suit shrunk, I think. It just got too small. I had to go to a work function, and so
you look like you grow, Greg.
You think so, Ernie?
Sometimes bet the refrigerator makes you closer.
Bet, you know what? I had to get it anyway because it had these little holes in it. Mm-hmm. You know, I only wore that suit a couple times. You know, I don't at work. I only have to wear a suit at special occasions. It's not like an everyday thing. So you buy one; they're expensive, and then you wear it once or twice. Then there's holes in it from moss. You know, so this verse is very real. You know, where moth destroys our clothes. So it says here in 33, it says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. So the Father gives, he's giving. So he asks his children to do the same. We're told to give. Two, the value of our life is not judged by what we possess, but by what we give to others. And we know from other scriptures that, you know, Jesus is not advocating a life of poverty and becoming a burden to others. We know that from like Thessalonians and other scriptures. But what does he do? He asks us to sell and to barter, to use what we have and to give. You know, because selling involves two things. It involves giving up and letting go. And then it involves thinking of others. So the possessions should not possess us. Part of that giving is possessions don't become our possessions. We give to help others. You know, earthly treasures will fail. Everything heavenly does not fail. It is sure never to be destroyed. So in contrast to the hoarding of possessions, like what this rich man did in this parable, we're taught to be generous with what God gives us. So true investment of treasure is to sell and give in order to bless others. One has said, traffic with what you have in order to bless others and not to bless yourself. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So heavenly money bags do not grow old. You know, when we're giving, it's pushing our money forward into heavenly treasures. They don't grow old. They're located in heaven. They don't fail. They cannot be stolen, and they cannot be corrupted. It has been said, you cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. And that's the idea here with giving and taking our possessions and using them for heavenly purposes to help others and for God's kingdom. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is not a suggestion, but this is a statement of fact. It says, where your treasure is, there's your heart. And doesn't the order of the words, does that sound correct to you? Should it be, where your heart is, there your treasure is? But it says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And that is the correct order. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to follow. Okay? So Christ treasures his people, doesn't he? He's our example. He sold all, it says, to gain the one pearl of greatest value, you, his bride. That's what he sold. He sold everything for one thing of greatest value. That's his treasure. Guess where his heart is? It's in you, it's in me, it's in every believer that believes in him. And treasure, I have another Greek word. I have three Greek words, okay? Eddie, three Greek words this time, okay? Write this down. Treasure is the Greek word thesaurus. That which is deposited, the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. It's where we get the word thesaurus, you know, where we store words, a treasury of words, same word, thesaurus. So it's that storage of valuables. So where to store for a future time in the right place, in a heavenly treasure. That's to be where our treasure is, where our heart is. And so our heart, the center of our spiritual life and the innermost part of us, follows our treasure. Our heart will be absorbed in our treasure. If it is earthly, then our aims will be subservient to that goal. Then they will be earthly. But if it's heavenly, here's what one person said about that. He said, I'll quote, it says, if out of sincere and humble gratitude to God, he has made God's kingdom, that is the joyful recognition of God's sovereignty in his own life, and in every sphere, his treasure, then there is also where his heart will be. Money in that case will be a help, not a hindrance. The heart cannot be in both places at the same time. So if he's made God's sovereignty, by God's sovereignty in his life, and he's made that sphere his treasure. That's where his heart's going to be. And then money is not going to be a hindrance, but it'll actually be a help. And I like that phrase, your heart cannot be in both places at the same time. Okay, so that's the second instruction in being ready for the Lord. His first was seek, and this one is store. Store your treasure in heaven. And this third instruction is to watch. And so let's read 35 through 38. Okay. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third and find them so, blessed are those servants. Okay. Have you noticed all these words? They're all red words. I chose a passage that had all the Lord's speaking. I thought, well then, this is the Lord's words. I mean, it's all his words, but this is all his teaching, all his instruction. So it's very, I guess in some ways it's clear, or this is what the Lord is saying. They're his teaching to his disciples. So this third instruction is to watch. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. So watch. So this is in contrast, going back to the parable we read at first, contrast to the rich fool, which Jesus spoke about earlier. You know, he wasn't watching. He was just building bigger barns, and he wasn't watching. And there are two ways we're to watch. First here that it says is your waist be girded, and the second is your lamps burning. So what is it to have a girded waist? Well, in those days, we've heard about this, you know, they had robes, and so they tied up the robes so as not to hinder work, or if you were a soldier, you know, you could run. But as a servant, you'd have the robe on, but if you girded yourself up with your belt, and it brought those long parts of the robe tied up, it made you ready to work with ease, ready to wait on your master. So it speaks of an attitude of service and an inner willingness, ready, okay? But there's also a need for illumination from the word to serve him. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And lamps need oil. We need to be filled afresh with the Spirit to understand his word. So our waist girded, our lamps burning, the word, the Spirit illuminating us. These both speak of preparation and just being a way of life, regular. So we're to prepare for his coming and to live as if, because he could come back at any moment. That's the Lord's teaching, to always be ready. And he says in verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him. He says, immediately. So the attitude of the servant while his master is away is to wait, to wait through the night, ready to open at a moment's notice at an unexpected hour. And when we live this way, the things of earth tend to lose their grip. They're not just as important. And all these things, seeking the kingdom of God, giving, waiting, they all contribute to the earthly things not as important and heavenly things growing and becoming more important in our life. Are we listening for the Lord's knocking? asking to come in. What will I think when I hear the knock? Wait, I'm not ready yet. That's what we don't want to be. Or anticipation and always being ready to open immediately. That's how the Lord would have us. And then in 37, he says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. So what does it mean to watch? So here's the third Greek word, which is my favorite Greek word of all. It's Gregorio. It is. It's Gregorio. So that's watch. It means to keep awake, especially to be awake during the night. Be vigilant. Give strict attention. To be expectant. That's watch. That's not just, you know, watching like as a spectator at a football game or something, but it's to be ready, to be vigilant, to be watched. It's like a guard on watch duty. And I like this definition that one said. It says, it says, to take heed lest through remission and indolence calamity suddenly overtake one. You know, if you're not watching, you're in a place of danger. I'm in a place of danger if I'm not watching. Calamity can overtake me. Absorption into the world, sin, when we're not watching. It's around the corner. And so we see Jesus illustrated in this parable as the one who came to serve and not to be served. Remember the night when he washed his disciples' feet right before the cross. He was serving. Remember after he rose from the dead, the breakfast he served at the seashore to his disciples. So Jesus, when he returns and we go to be with him, it says he will have them sit down and he will serve them. And he says, blessed are those servants, those who are attentive to him. Now here's a short paragraph from John Corson about this passage. He gives a little different take, he says this, and I liked it, so I'm including this. It's a paragraph. He says, why does Jesus bless those who are simply looking for his coming? Because those whom the Lord serves realize grace has nothing to do with who they are and everything to do with who he is. Those whom the Lord serves understand it is no longer due to their greatness, but solely to his graciousness that they are blessed. That it's not based upon anything they have or haven't done, but completely upon what he did on the cross when he died for their sins. There's an affection, there's an appreciation for what the Lord did. And it's a heart matter of our watching for him. And so he's looking for us watching. It says and the blessed, it says, will have been watching when he comes. Do you want to be blessed? Watch. That's what he says. The blessed are those servants who are watching. And so, it's a heart and affection matter. 2 Timothy says this, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also, what? To all who have loved his appearing. All who have loved his appearing. And then it says in verse 38, if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So a watch in the New Testament times were divisions of the night. The Romans had four divisions. The Jews had three watches of the night. But how appropriate, I think, you know, that the Lord talks about a watch. You know, watching and a watch is a term for the night. It's because it occurs in the night. You know, guards or at the nighttime, it's called a watch. You know, and we, as we move closer to Jesus coming, the night goes on and the darkness increases. Maybe 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years is the first watch, then it's the second watch, And, you know, and maybe we're now in the third watch. It's getting darker. But we still need to be watching. But it's also in our life, you know, our life personally. The Lord could bring any one of us home to Him in the first watch of our life, the second watch, or the third watch of our life. You know, when we're young, He may call us home. When we're middle-aged, second watch, or third watch, when we're old. It can be either expected or unexpected, but He will bring us to Himself one way or the other. It's either going to be He returns or He brings us to Himself. So the instruction here is to always be ready, because you don't know when He's coming. And so He says, we're blessed when we're watching and ready. At any moment, we're looking forward to Him at any watch of the night, and we're being in constant anticipation of Himself, living in a state of always ready for meeting Jesus. That's what the Lord wants from us. Always be ready for Him. And so finally, let's read verses 39 through 40 in closing. We'll close with those two verses. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So he uses this picture of a thief. You know, what characterizes a thief but coming suddenly and unexpectedly without warning? That's when the thief comes, when you're not expecting it. So, since you don't know when the thief's coming, the only way to be ready is to always be ready, right? You have to have your doors locked. You have to have, you know, your whatever means you're taking to be prepared if a thief should come. You're always being ready. And so that's how the Lord would have us live for Him, always being ready, because He's going to come unexpectedly. So He says in verse 40, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So the main thing I see that the Lord is emphasizing to His servants is to be ready. Be ready at all times. And in this section, He gives us three ways to live in order to be ready for His coming. To seek the kingdom of God, store up heavenly treasures, and to watch for His appearing. So live in readiness. He is coming, and He is coming when you do not expect. So I'll close with a quote from a brother named Barnes. I'll just close with this, and then we can have some prayers. He says, "Be ready at all times to leave the world and enter into rest when your Lord shall call you. Let every obstacle be out of the way. Let every earthly care be removed, and be prepared to follow Him into His rest." Okay. So we have a few prayers.